You get a little of a taste of what we've been enjoying all weekend. We have churches represented this morning from even the attendees of Awake from all over the country, really. And then we also had joining us this morning some of our churches from Pune. So welcome as we go to God's Word this morning. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The theme of Awake is under control. And I wanted to keep that going as we wrap up the messages of the conference. And this morning I want to talk and have a look at faith. And faith is being under control, really, of God's Word. Let's think about faith. And really think about how faith is misunderstood at the beginning. And it's interesting that the word faith is even in the church, but this word is used in so many contexts and really misunderstood in so many ways. And one of the most common misunderstandings of faith is that all faith is blind. You know, faith means just believe. There's no explanation needed. There's no reason needed. And that kind of faith is cult faith. It's the kind of faith that makes thinking or reasoning and believing opposite to one another, isn't it? Another misunderstanding about faith is that faith itself is this magical, mysterious power. If you believe, then you can achieve anything. Sounds like the world that we live in, right? Just believe. And you can do whatever you want. You can achieve whatever you want. In fact, there can be miracles if you believe. Does that sound familiar? I've had people sing that in church. I've heard it sung in weddings. And it is completely untrue. This kind of view about faith causing miracles to happen was popularized by a lady called Mary Baker Eddy. In the late 1800s, she was at the head of this movement, this real cult called Christian Science. Not Scientology, Christian Science. And it's interesting because it's neither Christian nor is it science. But that's how you start a cult. That's the key. Don't do it, but find a title that can draw people. And she was influenced by a man whose name was Phineas Quimby. And this Christian Science held that all pain is an illusion. Sounds almost like Buddhism, isn't it? Sab maya hai. But there was more than that, because they said that pain and suffering only exists because you believe that it exists. And that really begins to sound very familiar to our current situation. And so if you just believe the right things, then those realities will be true in your life, including the end of suffering and pain. And these things would sound familiar because they are. In the 1900s, a man called E.W. Kenyon, who was also influenced by the teachings of Phineas Quimby, he founded a teaching called Word of Faith. This is a direct influence of this kind of ungodly, unchristian understanding. The greatest student of E.W. Kenyon was a man, you might find that name familiar, called Kenneth Hagin. They taught in a new package about the force of faith. It's the same thing in a different package. And so words can be used to manipulate and create what they said that the Bible promises. And what did they say the Bible promises? That you will be healthy and wealthy. That's what the Bible promises, they said. And you can use words to claim those promises in your life. This is a direct outworking of Mary Baker Eddy. God himself is subject to these so-called laws of faith force. He must do what you call into existence through your faith. Scary, isn't it? What has impacted the church? But the thing is that even today, these ideas are all around. with the Kenneths and the Bennies and all of this, right? This is what they're teaching. But it's not just inside Christianity, it's outside Christianity. Have you heard of manifestation? Everybody wants to manifest now, right? What is that? Just believe positively and those things will happen. It's a false view of faith. It's a magical view of faith. You can create realities by believing, confess it to the universe, and you will manifest your destiny. Have you heard of the law of attraction? Again, it's hard to know when this is from the world and when this is so-called from the church, right? Because Christians even hold to these things today. Positive thoughts attract. And so just believe those things. And really at the heart of this is this idea of magically with believe and you will get. It's fantasy, not faith. I remember my own thinking was like this when I was a child. In the moments that I was not dressing up like Superman, you know, you wear your chaddis on your outside with a belt and then pretend like you can fly. I had heard the verse, you know, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And it also says faith of a child. I was a child. So I would clench my eyes and look outside the compound of the trees and think, imagine if I just tapped into this, these trees, I could just move them around. What a dangerous thing it would be if this was real, isn't it? Nothing happened. Why not give it a try? You see, thankfully, by the Lord's grace, eventually, it took me a long time, by the way, to grow up. But I grew up. Sadly, many in the church have still not grown up. The correction is really in the Word of God. And that's what we want to turn to this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 describes, this is not really a definition of faith, but there is much truth here that describes faith and helps us understand it biblically. And even before we get to Hebrews chapter 11, we just want to look at the verses just prior to this. If you think about Hebrews chapter 11, you can think about it, and really the writer to the book of Hebrews is expositing, is explaining, preaching through the Old Testament, and directing his teaching towards Christ, and how the Old Testament fulfills Christ. Hebrews is really a collection of rich sermons, and Hebrews chapter 11 is the greatest sermon on Habakkuk chapter 2. It is a practical exposition, and he quotes the text at the end of chapter 10. The righteous will live by faith. Unfortunately, in our Bibles, the chapter title begins at chapter 11. But the section really should begin maybe somewhere around verse 32 of the previous chapter. Because that's where he begins to build this argument. And so, even before we get to our text in chapter 11, let's look at the context in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 39. He says, but remember the former days in which after you were enlightened, so he's talking about when they first came to faith. There is a confidence, by the way, that he has. There's a lot of warnings in Hebrews, but you're going to see that there's a confidence that the writer to the Hebrews has about those who are genuinely saved. And so he reminds them of their salvation. He says, remember the former days in which after you were enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly being exposed to both reproaches and oppressions, and partly becoming partakers with those who were treated so. I'm reading from the World English Bible. If you're wondering, you can get a copy at the table. It's our own production. It's a good version. For you both had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an enduring one in the heavens. And this theme of endurance continuing because of what you're seeing ahead is there throughout his teaching on faith. And he's talking about this is what he saw in their lives. And then he says in verse 35, therefore don't throw away your boldness, which has a great reward. For you need endurance so that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then he quotes from Habakkuk, in a very little while, he who comes will come and will not wait. Judgment is coming. But he says, but the righteous will live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 39, he says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the saving of the soul. He's not interested in scaring believers, but in assuring them that because they have true faith, they will endure. The primary recipients of this letter were Hebrews who had come to faith in Christ from the Jewish religion. And because of this, in the early church, Rome was not their major persecutor, but the Jews themselves. And they were undergoing great opposition to those who held to the law. And because of this, they were tempted, because there's a cultural opposition to being a Christian, a follower of Christ. And they were tempted. This is the whole context of Hebrews. That's what he's writing about. They want to shrink back to those traditions, because that's the temptation, right? Then I'm not going to be persecuted. My situation will be eased. And for this purpose, in the first part of Hebrews, the writer proclaims Christ and says, hold the line, because remember, Christ is better than any of those things. That's why you came to him in the first place. He's worth remaining in. In the center of all of that, you have this section to endure in faith. Verse 38, he reminds us that whoever lived savingly in history lived by faith and did not shrink away because of visible trouble. And that's the confidence he has, isn't it? In verse 39, we are not of those who shrink. Those who are of faith do not shrink back to destruction. They have faith to the saving of the soul. And it is in that context then that he begins to describe faith. And so let's look at our text. Hebrews chapter 11, 1, 2, and 3. Now faith, he says, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, is assurance of things hoped for, proof of things not seen. For by this the elders obtained testimony. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe has been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things which are visible. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, I pray that you would help me as we look to this text. There are so many rich truths related to what is being spoken of in this text, the faith that lives. But I pray that you, by your Spirit, would bring it home to us in a simple way, so that as a result of this message, we would cling to your word. For in there you are found and you speak with full trustworthiness. Would you be exalted by our hearts coming under control of you through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at faith's description here, what are we to learn? And I want to try and keep it focused on just one main thing, that whatever we're going to see in this text relates to this. And I think it's very practical. In sum, we can put it this way. Faith, this is a very simple thing, but it is a very misunderstood thing. Faith is to take God at His word. Faith is to take God at His word. In other words, do you live your life in such a way, even today, that the decisions you make, your everyday choices, those decisions do not make sense in light of what's happening today in your situation? Let me say that again. Do you live your life in such a way that the decisions you make, your everyday waking up choices, at the end of it, they don't make sense in light of things that you can explain happening here with your work and your life and your family and all of that kind of stuff? And they only make sense if God's word is true. That is the life by faith. That is what's being described in different ways in this text. And that's what we want to see as we look at three things in these three verses. Let's look at how this faith is described. And it's really three remarkable effects of faith being described in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. Let's look at verse 1. I'll put it this way. In verse 1, one of the remarkable effects of faith is that by faith, we see the invisible. So you have a statement made in verse 1. By faith, we see the invisible. He says, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, proof of things not seen. So two qualities of faith are mentioned, and you notice them. Two key words here in this text. First, faith in this version is described as assurance. You see that? Faith is the assurance. Some versions say substance. And that's a, I would say, more basic idea of this Greek word. Substance. In fact, the same word, substance, is used in Hebrews chapter 1. And surprisingly, or to give clarification to even our text, it says this about the Son of God. His Son, it says in Hebrews, God's Son, is the radiance of His glory, the very image of His substance. And upholding all things by the word of His power, He sat down, it says. The Son is the image of the reality, the substance, the essence of God. What God is, the Son radiates. So Jesus said, remember, to the disciples, if you have seen me, not that the Father and He are the same person, but if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You don't need anything more outside of Christ. He is the radiation of the substance of the Father. Also in chapter 3, verse 14, he uses the same word. We share in Christ if, and he uses the word confidence here. The translation, the English translation is confidence. We share in Christ if we truly hold our confidence firm to the end. There's an idea here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that has both gelled up together, both this idea of confidence, substance, assurance. You see, faith here is being described not simply, and even right at the get-go. It's not just positive wishful thinking, is it? There's a confidence. There's a substance. Faith itself is as strong as a foundation. What is faith the substance of? Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. What does it say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So these matters, these things, have no existence as yet, do they? But they are still substance. They haven't happened yet. Yet we are being taught here that where faith is, those matters become as if they exist right now. So again, we have another realization here that faith doesn't create anything. That's outside of what the Bible is teaching. Faith is the substance of something that somebody controls and something is, that somebody has promised that exists but in the future or in the unknown. Faith is living in those things now as if they are real. Faith is substance. Another quality of faith that we see in verse 1 is proof. Proof. Do you see that? Faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for. Proof of things not seen. Or some of your Bibles would say conviction. The same noun is used only in one other place in the scriptures, in the New Testament. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is profitable for proof. For proof. It's interesting. Scripture. And this we translate that in our Bibles as reproof. When somebody is in error, you reproof them. And it seems like the idea is that if you're in error, Scripture is the firm proof that you are wrong. The substance that proves that you are wrong. Truth presses error. That's what the word reproof means. And presses it out. Conviction, proof. Faith is the conviction of truth, of matters that are, what does it say in chapter 11, verse 1? Not seen, not seen. How do we understand what is being said here? We're almost getting into a little bit of philosophy, isn't it? But how does this become practical for my everyday life? F.F. Bruce, one of the commentators, uses this analogy. And he says it like this: how do you know that the things around you are what they are? How do you know that the things around you exist? Your eyes, isn't it? Through your senses. Visible things are seen because of your eyes. Similarly, what this text is describing for us is that the invisible order of things is seen through the instrument of faith. Look at verse 27 of the same passage. You have it described of even Moses. What did he do? He gave up. In verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as what? Seeing him who was invisible. He saw something through the eyes of faith that went beyond what was right in front of him, pressing him or compelling him in the now. So here you have invisible things, things that we hope for, which are not now, but they are promised to the believer. Example here, do you have sin today? It is promised that sin will be removed forever. Do you have pain today? Some of you more than others. Some of you, it's your life right now. It is promised that it will be gone in eternity. Do you see your eternal life right now? Those things are unseen, isn't it? But faith is their substance now and their proof now. You see, what seems more urgent than today's things, through faith, faith puts more weight to the things that are unseen than the urgencies of the now. Do you see? Another analogy is like this. Think of your favorite work of fiction. Some of you like to read. How does it come alive to you? Right? There's something vivid about the mind, isn't it? Your mind imagines and you get excited and you get joy in your heart about those things, right? There are pictures in your mind and experiences that come alive. Faith does much more than what the imagination can do. Not an imaginary excitement, but a real substance. John chapter 1, verse 12. We receive Christ in faith, isn't it? For to them who received him, who believed in his name, he becomes ours in reality. And how is this happening? Because we shall see this in this text, that faith always rests on the objective promises and words of God. Because God has promised, because God has said, for example, because God has said and revealed that sin is eternally deadly. Today I shun it. God has revealed that we will all stand before his judgment seat. So today I conduct myself in light of that day. He has revealed that this world is passing away along with its desires. Do we see it passing away? No. But he has said, and so Pink says it like this: I treat today this world not as the most precious pursuit, because he has said it's passing away. And sometimes it glistens and shines more than other days, isn't it? But because he has told me, by faith I trust in what he has said, and I treat it like an empty bauble. Have you put baubles onto your Christmas trees? They look nice and shiny, but they have especially the glass ones, you know? They're the thinnest glass. They're made out of nothing. That's the idea of an empty bauble. So I treat the world today because of what God has said, not as the most precious pursuit, but an empty bauble despising its painted tinsel. God has promised that he will meet my every need. So I live today contentedly, because he has said, no matter what is happening right now, that He will provide. I am not going to be anxious about tomorrow. That is faith. Through prayer, He has promised my growth. So I make prayer my daily food. Faith has a present fruit based on unseen promises that come from Him. So faith is described here as a present visibility based on an invisible promise, but it is more real because it is made by an unfailing God. You see? Let's put the meaning of this verse another way. You have chosen to live your life today, and I have chosen to live my life today in a particular way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the proof of unseen things, as we see. So to be living a life by faith means this. If someone asks you, why are you living this way? Why are you living this way? Again, the answer that you will give them will not make sense based on today's realities. They will only make sense of the way you live in light of the yet to be fulfilled promises of what? God. Faith only makes sense by the book. Not even by some pastor telling you that you will have this and you will have that. It is only what God has said. It makes sense in what He has said. You must understand how the trustworthiness of God is at the center of a heart of faith. Because trust is so easily broken, isn't it? My brother was just here and he's glorious. And all the stories of his childhood are also glorious. I know better, you know. I remember I was just thinking this weekend of a camp like this, but in a different place in Mahabaleshwar, when I was maybe 2 or 3 years old. And we were the kids running around while the adults were doing their missionary conference. And so my brother and he always had some compatriot, a little younger than him. And they would do their thing, and they told me the rules were that children under 3 or something, they said, are not allowed with the big children. So I was such a bichara. I was sitting in the front waiting for them, and they would go behind the bungalow. And then they would come back, and they would tell me about all these magical things that they did. And they would fly, and there was like a whole world behind there, you know. But children under 3 are not allowed, so you have to stay here. And I believed them. And I was heartbroken for so many years. You see, people on earth are like that. People let us down. And this is the problem. This is the reason why we have trust issues. Because we apply that kind of brokenness to our unwillingness to trust somebody, isn't it? But when we think of God, we are thinking of the one who never fails, who never lies. It is in His character. If He says it, worlds and universes will come into existence because He is God. And so if you open up this book, you see, there's no magic here. God is here. If you open up this book, run to His promises, because if they are promises to you, you need to do your Bible study properly. Don't just claim some wrong promise. But if you understand that they are promises to you, it is going to happen, even if you don't see it now. That is the life of faith that is being described here. And that's why this book is so vital to us. We're not bibliolaters. We don't worship the scriptures. We worship God, but we know that He has revealed Himself blessedly in His word, and He never fails. The Bible says God never lies. Do you believe that? Test Him out. He will never break your heart. You see, the way that we live, if it is by faith, will only make sense in light of the yet to be fulfilled promises of God. So the world will never understand your lifestyle. Don't try to sit and explain to them why you're living the way that you do. In fact, look at 1 Peter chapter 4. It doesn't make sense unless they have the book. Look at 1 Peter's example. It's age old. It's as if it was speaking to us today. 1 Peter chapter 4. He talks about how the end of all things is near. And he tells the believers to be sober. But I just want to point out one thing in verse 4. He talks about you've spent enough of your time wasting in the world, in the passing world, right? But look at verse 4. And when you change because you're following Christ, he says, the world, they think it is strange that you don't run with them into the same excess of riot and blasphemy. You know, they're in this debauchery and they're like, what's wrong with you? Which should be the other way around. We are going, do you understand what's wrong with you that you're living in this brokenness? But the world is always surprised when you make your decisions against trying to be richer, more successful, so-called satisfied, right? We looked at all of this as we listened to the messages this weekend. I don't need to go in depth on that. Your whole life by faith is different. That's the life of faith because of heaven's promises, and the world will not understand. But everything for you is affected. Look at another passage, Hebrews chapter 12. I think it's, if you look at the context from chapter 10, what we read, all the way to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1, is really the explanation of the life of faith. What does it mean if God is worth trusting in and his word is worth trusting in? See the emotion in this. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? We're going to talk about this. Those who live by faith. And here's the amazing thing. This is not a gallery that we go and visit and say, wow, he is giving us chapter 11, reminding us that when you live your life, at the end of your life, your name is part of that list. Therefore, run. This is not look at the heroes and say, wow, you know, I wish I could. No, you are in the gallery. That's verse 39 of chapter 10. We are not the ones who shrink. We are by faith. And so he says, now today, remember that. You're alongside Moses. You're alongside Abraham and David. Don't just look at them on a pedestal as heroes. Let us, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, they've finished their race. You're getting to that end. Let us do what? See what he's saying. It really comes together with Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Let us lay aside what? Wait. Because those things feel like real things. But they are holding you back. So throw them off. Roman athletes would run naked because there was no hindrance to their running. You see, that's what he's talking about. Take those things. And what does he call it? Sin. It is off the now. Those real things that do what? What does it say? They entangle us. They hinder us. And do what? The life of faith is running, looking to not what's around you. And it's very real. The temptations are very real and the struggles are very real. But he says, rip them apart from your body and look to Jesus and run with endurance the race set before you. You see, that's the believer's life by faith. This is the normal believer, not the hero. This is you if you belong to Christ. By faith, verse 1, we see the invisible and it is like substance. More than the substance around us. Let's look at another thing. Verse 2. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 2. We move from a statement in verse 1 to a historic record. Verse 2. For by this or by faith the elders obtained testimony. Sammy talked about testimony, right? Witness. The elders, the older ones. The elders are the heroes of Jewish history. And what we're going to see is that by faith, the principle here that we want to see, the majestic effect of faith is that God accepts the unworthy. God accepts the unworthy. And these elders are accounted for in the scriptures, in this chapter. The rest of the chapter is about them, isn't it? And they are here said to have obtained what? Testimony or witness. The question that comes to our mind is, from whom? Who's given them testimony? Who is witnessing about the elders? Who do we witness about? When we talk about testimony, what are we giving witness to? The worthiness of Christ. But the testimony is being given of them. By whom? By God. God testifies of them. Some translations say the elders gained approval by faith. God gave honorable witness of them. And this is a marvelous truth. And it is the outworking of what we see in the previous chapter. his key verse from Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. We need to understand this. Think again of verse 2. How did the elders obtain acceptance by God? Simply, what? By faith. God declares them acceptable to him so that he can receive them. On what basis? By faith. Not by their personality. Not by their adventurousness. You know, Abraham was adventurous, so he went to... No. Not by their charisma. Not by their sincerity. Not by their discipline. Not by their morality. Not by their faithfulness. Not even because they were faith. They had faith. What does it say? Not because of their faith, but by faith. By the instrument of faith. Not by their merit. Not by anything in them. They were approved of God. See the examples. Verse 4. By faith, Abel was called righteous. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was well-pleasing to God. Not by how great he was and how moral he was. By faith. David was called what? 1 Samuel chapter 13 verse 14. A man after God's own heart. Abraham, 2 Chronicles 27, was called a friend of God. By faith, God accepts the unworthy. This is at the heart of why you are accepted by God. By anyone is accepted by God, isn't it? The testimony of the gospel is that we in ourselves have no merit, no ability to gain acceptance before God. But it is through faith. It is through faith. Through casting ourselves on the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of God, that God applies what Jesus did on the cross for us. How are you forgiven? Not because you repent, but because you trust in Christ. He applies his atoning work. He took the sin of those who believe. God cast it on his Son and punished him in our place. By faith, we are not just forgiven, but we are declared righteous. Jesus didn't just die for sin, he lived for the approval of God. His whole life was a worthy life. What does it say at the end of the account in Philippians chapter 2? He humbled himself to obedience even till death on a cross, isn't it? And then next verse, verse 9, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says what? Therefore, God highly exalted him. So the highly exalted Christ is highly exalted by God. Why? Because he, what does it say? Obeyed. You should go back and look at this. He obeyed not just by dying on the cross. He obeyed. His whole life there is being described as obedience to the point of death. So it is ultimate obedience. His whole life is obedience, culminating in the ultimate obedience. He died in obedience to God for sinners. And it is because of his obedience, it says, that's the word in verse 9. Therefore, because of this obedience, God is rewarding him with approval. And how approved is Christ? He is given the name. You know, the Jew, we were studying this at our church. The Jew, his ears would have perked up as Paul said this. God gave him the name. You know what the Jews would use to speak of God? They would never say Yahweh. They have devised even today Hashem, which is simply the name. And the whole idea here is that the godness of Christ is being declared by God himself, the Father himself. He is that worthy because of his obedience. On what basis is somebody who believes in Christ accepted by God? First, he is forgiven because his sin is removed because Jesus took the punishment on the cross. But that's just zero balance. You need to have something to walk before a king. The King of Kings, isn't it? And so the worthiness of Christ is given to those who believe as well. God treats every believer just as if he is as righteous as Christ. That's the gospel. And how does this all happen? Simply by faith, by casting ourselves on His trustworthiness. That's what is summarized in just one verse. The elders themselves, even in the Old Testament, it's the same story. There are not two ways to acceptance. They were accepted. Abraham, Genesis chapter 15 verse 6, believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's what is being described here. But there's a little bit more here in this chapter. If you look at verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, as he begins to build on the list, look at verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to him. Speaking of Enoch and then moving on from that. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to him. Why? Because he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. This is helpful. It provides for us a basic blocks about what faith includes. Faith really is described here as a dependent focus on God. To believe that God is God. He really is who he is. And he is like he says he is. He is good. His character is good. You see? And it says, without this faith, you cannot please God. Without this dependency. Faith needs an object. Faith is not just, you know, I'm going to think hard about something positively. No. Faith, by the biblical definition, needs an object. Just like a hook needs something to hook onto. Faith by itself cannot stand. You and faith. There's nothing there. Faith needs an object. And the object of biblical faith is God himself and his character. There's further to this. It says, without faith you cannot please God. There's a link here. Romans chapter 8 verse 8. What does it say? Those in the flesh cannot please God. What is that saying? In Romans chapter 8, it's saying if you don't have the Spirit of God, you cannot please God. So what can we conclude by putting these two things together? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Those in the flesh cannot please God. So those in the flesh cannot have faith. And who and how do people have faith? By that conclusion. Romans chapter 8 says those in the Spirit. Right? So where does faith come from? It is the work of the Spirit of God. It is the work of God's grace. Faith which pleases God can only be an effect of the Spirit of God in you. You know, again, there are people who talk about a second blessing and these kind of things. Romans chapter 8 teaches that if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. Every believer, every true believer, by the Scriptures, there is no other teaching in the Scripture, has the Spirit of God. Therefore you believe. It is a gift of God, Ephesians chapter 2, isn't it? There is more here that we can observe about faith. Faith is trusting in God, but it is even more specific. This faith, because it trusts God's good character and his Spirit, hangs on the unseen promises of God without wavering. True faith hangs on the promises of God. We're back to this. Faith is to take God at his word. True faith hangs on the promises of God. If faith's object is God, how is God known? Only through revelation. Where is revelation found? You need to do battle in this today. There is only one place. Somehow this has become controversial. There is only one place. No man on walking on earth today is a source of revelation, unless they read the Bible to you out loud. There is only one source of revelation. It is the written word of God. This is why so many people are going astray. And there's plenty there for many lifetimes of revelation. And so, if faith's object is God, and God is only known through the revelation, and revelation is only found in his word, what is the object of faith, ultimately, but the word of God? Read your Bible every day, not simply because it's a ritual that otherwise Sunday school auntie will scold me, or pastor will ask, you know, once you missed, you know, all that kind of stuff. No, because that's how you feed your faith. That's how you grow in faith. There's a reason why you're uncertain in life and unsure, because you don't know what he has said, and he is not large enough in your heart. And so you're tempted to trust in other things that seem more substantial today. Noah built a ship. Can you imagine how stupid that looked? He didn't just build a boat and sit on it. That would have been ridiculous. He went and invested his entire life to build. There's not even like Khandala Rains. We would have been the ones laughing at him. What is wrong with that? That stupid Uncle Noah. What is wrong with him? Right? He's still building his boat. He's invested all his money on dry land. What do you think Abraham's family told him when he said, I'm leaving? Ur was the great city of the Middle East. And I'm going to go, not, you know, from India to America or Canada, or that, you know, migration. This was, I'm going to become a nomad. Where are you going? Well, there's no city there, right? But I'm going to be a nation. Abraham, tu to buddha hai, right? What are you talking about, I'm going to be a nation? First, have some children. Can you think about those conversations with his family? What do you say? Oh, yeah, my family pressure is too much. That is what this is calling us to. It is so practical, isn't it? But you need to know what God says in his word if you're going to live like that, isn't it? And then run to Jesus, ripping off everything that hinders you, because you know for sure that this is what is true. Sarah, his wife, she was past age. She believed that God said, you will have a child. Not because she had some strong mystical ability to wish a child into existence, but because God had said she would. It's all there in this text. There is a clear line for us here about the focus for faith. It is not imagination, but in every case, always the object of faith is the revealed word of God. The Spirit begins this work. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes through the word of Christ. It's all tied to the revealed word of God. If you want somebody to be saved, don't go apologetic on them. Tell them about Jesus and give them the verses. This has become sort of a practice in our church when somebody's interested in baptism, for example. Well, tell your testimony. And why don't you put a few verses that gripped your heart? Because that's a great sign. If somebody's saying, this is what I understood about this verse, that the word of God had an impact in their life. Right? Or I was in a meeting and I felt these goosebumps. That day, the other day, my son was asking, why is my hair all standing up? Because Khandala is cold, right? So I had the privilege of introducing him to the term goose pimples. Right? And people get saved by goose pimples, apparently. Right? I just went to the meeting, you know, and, you know, they were just in this. And then I felt the goose pimples and the Holy Spirit came over me. Are, did you repent? Did you understand who Jesus is? And did you give your life? What happened? What substance, right? Faith comes by hearing of the blessed message of Christ. That's where it begins. The Spirit opens our eyes through the gospel to see Christ for who he is. And when Christ speaks, the effect of living faith is complete obedience to the revealed word of God. You know, sometimes we move too far away from the charismatic side. And we're afraid to say, Jesus, speak to me. The problem is where we look. But you should open up the Bible with excitement every day. Say, Jesus, speak to me. And he does. He does. The righteous live by faith, and this faith comes from God, and this faith is evidenced when you take his word at its word. Faith is under control of the words of God. Let's look at verse 3, finally. So he makes a statement in verse 1. He looks at the historical record in verse 2, and then verse 3, there's an illustration. By faith, we understand that the universe has been framed by the word of God so that what is seen has not been made out of things which are visible. By faith, this is another marvelous effect of faith. By faith, we, and this is not some magical, you know, fantasy kind of thing. It's amazing. By faith, we understand what this verse is saying. The unknowable. The unknowable things. The incomprehensible things. Not that suddenly I'm smarter than Einstein. That's not what this is talking about. It's narrowed down. It's explained. We understand that the universe has been framed by the word of God so that what is seen has not been made out of things which are visible. There are inaccessible grand questions that people have been asking since the beginning of time. Why am I here? Where did this world come from? How do I know who I am? Where do I come from? What is the purpose of all this existence? What is the purpose of life, right? Fundamental questions. And there are whole realms of philosophy that have great volumes and even religions. The Buddhist religion has enough philosophy that if you were to go into it, you would not be able to finish reading in one lifetime what has been written. And there are yet no answers. Here in verse 3, we see the excellency of faith. By faith, we are able to comprehend things that are impossible by any human to reach by mere human wisdom. How much does man know about the universe? Well, we know vast amounts, and it's growing every day, isn't it? There's now the James Webb telescope, and there's now another one going to join the James Webb, and they're beginning to see the far reaches of the ends of the universe, not just the galaxies. So we know vast amounts, but the more we know, the less we know that we know, right? Remember, recently, John MacArthur, in an interview, he was talking about creation, and he said that this is rightly, there's no such thing as creation science. There's no such thing as creation science, simply for the fact that nobody was there when the world was created. Science exists in a lab where you can look and experiment. You can't experiment about creation, can you? There's only faith on both sides. Even atheism or evolution is a faith, not a science. This is not the realm of human study. No one was there. But by faith, what does it say here? What do we understand? We understand by faith that the visible universe was created. And it was made out of invisible raw material. That there was nothing. Science is just coming to that realization. And they don't know how and why. And what is that invisible raw material? What does it say? The universe has been framed. That means substance that exists has been framed out of what? Invisible. The word of God. This is the word rhema. And so this is not talking about the Bible word of God. It's talking about God spoke. Remember? So now we are alluding to Genesis 1. God said, let there be. And there was. And this tells us then, having understood this, that there is immense power and wisdom that is beyond creaturely access in the creation of the universe. And it's amazing because when you understand this, so many assurances fall into place, so many certainties. It explains to me that I'm a creature. It explains to me that there is a creator and that I'm accountable to him, isn't it? Everything begins to fall into place. That if he has told me what to do, then I know that the way to live would be in that direction. And I begin to believe in him. It explains to me that there is purpose to us and to all. God's purpose and God's end. And it explains that God is immensely powerful because out of nothing he caused. What does it say? That the universe, the worlds have been created. By the word of God, out of nothing. How do we know this? In this verse it says, by faith. By faith. But by faith in what? This is not blind faith. This is not imagination. This is not that we were sitting one day and it just sort of lightning. Oh, God created the world by his word. No. The object of faith is the word of God. We're thinking of verses, isn't it? Genesis chapter 1. There are some study Bibles that you need to avoid that will tell you that Genesis 1 is not literal. Chuck it and go buy a World English Bible from... No, I'm serious about this because there's more and more going on in the Christian church. They want both things. They want to satisfy the so-called scientists and also take the word of God. You can't have both. In 6 days he created the world because he is mighty. Of course it doesn't make sense. He is God. This is not self-revealed impressions. This is faith in God's revelation. As we wrap this up, lots of thoughts. I hope it's percolating in your mind and the Spirit of God is speaking to you. But Hebrews chapter 11, jump down to verse 13. In the middle of the hallway of faith, these wonderful verses are there. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, verse 13, but having seen them and embraced them from afar. This is what is being described, isn't it? Your life is mirrored in this, isn't it? Even though they lived so many centuries ago. Having seen them and embraced them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Why? For those who say such things, make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. What country? See, he's using Abraham's story like that, right? They're seeking a country of their own. And everybody, what are you talking about? Have you gone mad? What country? Australia? It's becoming very difficult, you know, the visa issues, appointments. What country are you talking about? Help me also. Canada, Danica, yeah. What are you talking about, right? And what does it say? They make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. If indeed they had been thinking of that country from which they went out of this earth, they would have had enough time to return. They left those things. They left those apparent satisfying things. But now they desire what? A better country. That is what? A heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared the city for them. What country is it? You see, the reason they are so fixed on that country is because God said, I am preparing this city for you. Live for this while you are here. You're strangers and aliens in this life. What is real to you today? This weekend? What is real to you? What obsesses you? Even coming to church on a Sunday morning, what are the things that are gripping your mind? It is compelling to think that the things that we see, the things that we touch, the things that we experience are worth living for. God knows this. But this is the way he is as our shepherd. He doesn't just say, stop this nonsense. He puts before our eyes, first of all, he opens our heart so that we can see real things, isn't it? And then before those spiritual eyes, he puts before us the real things of eternity and his son at the center of it. He speaks to us in his word. This is what the Bible is all about, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that is telling us is that what we see is only, it is real in a sense, but it is only a small part of what really exists and really matters. Faith, this gift of God, and this dependency on God is to move beyond sight alone and place our confidence in what God says. What God describes is where we place our confidence. Faith is to discipline the patterns of our conduct on not what we think we need to do, but what God says, this is what you need to do. That's the commandments, isn't it? So not only does he say and describe who he is and who we are and who the world is, he says, this is how you live. And faith says, all of that is my guideline. The world will always say that's crazy. But we understand that the true value of the life of faith is eternal, and its paths lead to salvation. And remember this. The content of faith's stability is what? God, yes, but his revealed word. Again, do you feed your faith? I just want to close with one verse that we read before. And then we'll pray. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. And the answer to what is revealed in this verse is that it comes, this endurance comes by the grace of God. For you need endurance, don't we? And this is what we will ask him for. So that having done what? This is faith. Having done, nothing else matters. Done the will of God. What's going to happen? Not you might, you will receive. Whose promise? His promise. Let's stand as we pray and then we'll sing. Father, in all of this, it boils down really to being like children. That as the years have progressed, we have learned because of the letdownness of our lives to doubt and to be suspicious. But we remember ourselves, and we even see this in the children around us. You tell them something and they believe it and they live in it. You call us to this, to see who you really are in your trustworthiness, in the magnificence and the beauty of your Son. And you call us to this childlike, fully dependent faith. So would you grant us by your Spirit the endurance? Place before us like you have, Father, even this weekend, your blessed word, in which all the promises keep coming. We need constant reminders, Lord. The gleam, the false gleam, the fool's gold of this world shines so bright often in our lives. So, Lord, would you help us to discipline ourselves so that we look and keep looking at the eternally beneficial glory of Christ in his word. Help us to run to Jesus. Help us to help each other. Thank you for the fellowship of this weekend, even this morning, that we as the body of Christ would speak the truth to one another in love. That we would keep as arrows pointing each other to that which is beyond, the country that is beyond that you have promised, the city that you are building for us. And Father, even in doing that, we know that you will have an impact in the lives around us so that people seeing our passion and our delight would long for that themselves. Lord, use your word, transform us, keep us steady for your glory and fully satisfied in Christ. Thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.